Romans chapter 7, starting verse 14. And we're going to be going to the end of the chapter there in verse 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I did not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. The Lord's Word. Have you ever done something wrong and known that it was wrong? You didn't want to do it, but you did it anyway. Maybe you can relate with the small boy who gets in trouble for some shenanigan, like hitting his sister, stealing something from one of the neighbor's kids, or lying to his mom, and is asked, "Johnny, why did you do it?" And he answers, "I don't know." "You don't know? Well, didn't you know that it was wrong?" "Yes." "Then why did you do it?" "I don't know." What is so simply expressed by this little child echoes the perplexity that Christians feel in our own internal battle against sin. Aren't we, as Romans chapter 6 teaches, no longer slaves to sin? Then what is going on when we find ourselves seemingly against our will sinning shamefully? Well, there is a tendency in the struggle with sin to try to win the battle in our own strength, to conquer sin by the power of our will. But what we find is that such efforts inevitably lead to frustration and anxiety. And adding to our frustration is that this is a continuous war which we will face until the day we die or until the Lord returns, whichever comes first. And it's so frustrating. It's so frustrating because our deep inner being, our mind desires to do God's will, but our indwelling sin, the flesh, as Paul puts it here, which is utterly at odds with our mind, keeps seeking to and often succeeds in foiling our efforts. In our passage today, it describes this war and the frustration and the anxiety that Paul expresses. It just ripples off the page. You can feel it. And yet Paul does not despair. He does not despair. And he writes this down so that we too might not despair in our own similar battles. Paul tells us, well, he takes us all the way up to the edge. He takes us all the way up to the edge of despair. And then he cries out, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" And he looks up and he sees Jesus. Gazing upon the Savior, his frustration and his anxiety, they all fall away. For in Jesus he finds peace in the midst of the battle. For Jesus has already won the war. And now to understand any war, any battle, It's important to have a good idea of the what's and the why's of the two opposing forces. In this case, the forces are the flesh, indwelling sin, and the mind, the will to do good. And for each of these opposing forces, there is then the manner in which they manifest in reality along the lines of a consistent principle of operation. Let's look first at the force that's inside of us, which Paul calls the flesh here. Right away, we're faced with a question. When we read the flesh, we're faced with a question. By this term, the flesh, what does Paul mean? And let's look at what he says. Verse 14, Paul describes himself as being of the flesh, sold under sin. And then in verse 18, he says that he knows that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, explaining that while the will to do good is present, the desire is there, the ability to carry it out is not. And summing things up, here in verse 25, he then says, with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Now you may remember from a few weeks ago, in Romans 7:5, how the realm in which we were in before we were in Christ is referred to as in the flesh. The term in the flesh means existing under the power of the law, sin, and death outside of God's grace. Paul was, of course, once into that realm, sold under sin, but now having been redeemed, he lives in a new realm, the realm that he describes as in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bought with the blood of Christ, existing free from the law, sin, and death. And this is the case of all true believers. It's all true believers. We then considered how sometimes we put ourselves right back in the box in the context of that particular passage, chaining ourselves back to the law when we've already been released from the law. And now here, a few verses later, Paul is looking at that box from a different angle. The battle with indwelling sin. Now here Paul describes the flesh as wholly sinful. While he has been redeemed from being in the flesh, he is now of the flesh, verse 14. Better translated as, and I say that, better translated as fleshy, or perhaps another way to put it is merely human. And although he has been set free from the realm of the flesh, the sin from which he was redeemed, it still lingers in his body, his members, as he puts it in verse 23. In the me that is Paul, he finds at work the force of sin, his indwelling sin, what might be called his sin nature. And this indwelling sin, the flesh, will not be completely purged until the end of his life or when Christ returns, whichever comes first. And by extension, what Paul describes in Romans 7, 14 through 15 is the struggle of every true believer. You and I get what Paul is saying. We get it. We understand the struggle. It resonates with us. And this is because, like the Apostle Paul, we all struggle with sin. It perplexes and frustrates us. Even so, we might ask, reading this passage, how can a Christian be of the flesh, sold under sin, with nothing good dwelling in our flesh, so that the ability to do good is not present? Are not Christians freed from sin? I mean, are we not? Are we no longer slaves to sin, like Paul tells us in chapter 6 of Romans? Well, yes, absolutely. Christ has redeemed us. He has set us free. We are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. But nowhere do the scriptures tell us that our battle with sin is over just because we have been redeemed. Hence, Paul describes his struggle so that we might better understand our own struggle. And this tension is described by some, and I'm sure you've heard this term before, the already but not yet. Already saved, but not yet home. So in this life, the will of our mind will continue to battle against our indwelling sin in a constant conflict. And notice in verse 14 here that Paul does not say that he sold himself into sin. His being sold under sin was done against his will as a redeemed man, a Christian. And such is the lot of every Christian. It's the lot of every Christian. Each time our sinful nature, the flesh, exerts control over us and wins the battle, we act as obedient slaves and thus sin. This is the other aspect of our jumping back into the box. Not only do we sometimes put ourselves back under the law, but sometimes we put ourselves back under sin. Romans 6:16. So how does our indwelling sin, how does it manifest in reality? Well, Paul answers in a manner full of fervor across various places throughout this passage here. Verses 15, 17, 19, 20, and 21, and then 23. So he answers this a lot in this passage as we break it down. From these passages, we can derive four important ways our indwelling sin manifests. So first, and you'll see this in verse 15 there, first part of verse 15, Paul speaks to how indwelling sin, the flesh, brings on a fog of war. There comes a confusion, for I do not understand my own actions. That's a fog of war, for I do not understand my own actions. And second, from the second part of verse 15 there, 19 through 21 and 23, we see that the result of this fog of war, this confusion, is our practicing evil even when we want to do good. For when we try to do good, there is evil right there. Such is the war between the law and our members and the law in our mind. Now, we want to do good, but somehow we don't do it. Thus, the sin in our members overcomes the will of our mind. But how can it be? How can it be that we do what we don't want to do? And number three, in verses 17 and 20 there, Paul merely answers that it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Now, in other words, it is not that we do what we don't want to do. Rather, it is our indwelling sin that does it, which sounds kind of strange, but there it is. But it makes sense when we think of how Jesus put it. Jesus' warning to Peter, maybe you remember from Mark 14:38. This was before Peter's denial. Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And we know that Peter went right on out, you know, after saying, "I'll never deny you." I mean, you know, he was going to be strong, but he went right on out, denied Jesus, not just once, but three times. Now, do you think that Peter went through this internal struggle that Paul here describes? You know, my thought is that he did. It seems very likely. And if so, this really does help with our perplexity as we consider Peter's inexplicable action of denying the Lord. As it is, Paul is not saying this in an attempt to escape blame. He's not doing that at all. The blame lies square on the one who sins, despite what made him or her sin, be it confusion or indwelling sin. And so the fourth way our indwelling sin manifests here in verse 23, which says, "But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." Now, Paul, once again, he takes us back to how we come to be sold to sin from verse 14, despite our delight in God's law, in our inner being, despite it, the power of the law of sin still at large in our body, in our members, verse 23, in our me, the force of our indwelling sin sells us right back into captivity to sin. And this happens every time we succumb to sin. As Jesus said in John 8:34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Frustrating, yes? Frustrating. Our indwelling sin manifests in the form of confusion. We practice evil despite our desire not to. Then it is not us doing the sin, but rather it is our indwelling sin. And the result of this is our end up being sold to sin once again. I don't know about y'all, but that's frustrating. What? What then? As we think about that, what then is this consistent principle of operation that Paul concludes occurs in the flesh? Verse 25 there, Paul says, "With my flesh I serve the law of sin." Thus the principle of operation, to put it in a nutshell, is that due to the indwelling sin in us, the flesh, we serve the law of sin. Frustrating. Frustrating. Paul, indeed, by extension, every believer, we who love the Lord Jesus, Paul loved Jesus. I mean, he was an apostle. He's a Christian. Every believer, we who love the Lord Jesus, and we want to serve him, we do, in our flesh, end up serving sin. No wonder Paul cries out in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And that should be what we all call out. Engaged in this struggle, we often lose. We lose. Why do we lose? Why do we lose? Well, notice that Paul does not ask in verse 24, "How can I deliver myself from this body of death?" And that's the tendency. That's the tendency. We try to fight this battle with sin in our own. But in looking to ourselves to conquer our indwelling sin, we look in the wrong place. We look in the wrong place when we do that. No, what Paul asks is, who will save him? And the answer, verse 25, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We all deal with the flesh every day, but clearly, from our own experience, you know, in the testimony of the scriptures, we know that we cannot win this battle on our own. And knowing that, let us, you and I, turn to Jesus. Let's plead for help in this battle. And let's rely on the fact that Jesus has already conquered sin and death. And let us seek his help not only in the midst of a major struggle. See, that's again a tendency. Things are getting rough. Then we seek his help. Let's not just seek his help in the midst of a major struggle with sin. But even when the battle seems to be in a lull. For it is in the lull of the battle that the fog of war may set in, with you and I then finding ourselves caught up in some sin, not understanding how it happened. And probably most of us know what that's like. And because in our flesh, Christians serve the law of sin, we must seek help in Jesus Christ. And surprisingly, after all that Paul tells us about the force of our indwelling sin, the law of the flesh, he tells us very little here, in this passage at least, about the force of the will to do good, which is the law of the mind, as he puts it here, specifically referring to the Christian mind. But what he tells us is enough. It is enough. So we need to ask, what does Paul mean when he speaks of the Christian mind in this battle? Well, he touches on this force in three verses here, verses 14, 18, and 22. So if you look at your Bibles, in verse 14, he says, "For we know the law is spiritual." We know that. And then in the last part of verse 18, "For to will," and that's the will to do good, "is present in me," rendered the desire to do what is right in the ESV. And he refers to the inner being, which is literally the inner man in verse 22. And the latter reference, the inner man, the inner being there in verse 22, refers to the mind, meaning the self that is deep down inside. It is that part of the Christian that knows God and loves God and thus seeks to please Him. So the inner man or woman, which is the Christian mind, knows the spiritual value of the law. That it is from God and that it is of the Spirit and desires to follow the law along the lines of what we've been studying the last couple of weeks here in chapter 7. So how does this will to do good, how does it manifest in reality? Well, Paul gives us two simple ways that it does in four verses. So verse 16. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. In verse 19, the good I want, verse 21, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Now, from these verses, we see that the Christian mind knows that the law is good and wants to do good. And second, the Christian mind delights in God's law, thus leaving us with the consistent principle of operation of the Christian mind. And verse 25 sums it up saying, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. And here too, we find further proof that Paul here is talking about the experience of a Christian. For in just the next chapter, in Romans chapter 8, verse 7 particularly, he says, the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor is it able to be. And this comes right after Paul had just described what we read here, that his mind thinks God's law is good, wants to obey God's law, delights in God's law, and that in his mind he serves the law of God. Such things cannot be said for a non-Christian. So if you are a Christian, this describes your inner being, your mind. Yeah, what a formula for frustration. Genuine desire to follow God and His law, showing our love for Jesus, you know, as we follow Him, but our indwelling sin battling against our mind and often winning. Ugh. Now, suggesting a way to not exacerbate this particular frustration, Brian Chappell, you may have heard of him. He now serves as the stated clerk for the PCA. So you may have heard him in that form, but he was my homiletics professor back when I was at Covenant back in the day. Well, Dr. Chappell, he talks about the deadly bees. He warns preachers not to inflict the deadly bees on a congregation. In other words, be like David in valor, or be like Abraham in your faith, or be like Jesus. That one's particularly hard. Be like Jesus, or be good, or be disciplined. The problem with these type of messages is that, and as Dr. Chappell puts it, bee messages full only of moral instruction imply that we are able to change our fallen condition on our own strength. And I echo this, expanding this exhortation, in that you and I should avoid inflicting the deadly bees upon ourselves. It's real easy to do. And the reason is that such sincere messages, and they are sincere, such sincere messages to emulate the patriarchs or Jesus or to be good or to be disciplined. You know, this sets us up for frustration and failure when we try to do it on our own. And this is because the deadly bee is a stunted message. The whole message is that it is by God's grace and power that we're enabled to follow Jesus according to His will and become more Christ-like. As Dr. Chappell says, challenges to holiness must be accompanied by a Christ focus, or they promote only human-centered, doomed-to-fail religion. Now remember the imperative in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Remember what it says. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And thus knowing the truth, after describing the struggle, Paul cries out in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And Paul's declaring that we just cannot do it on our own. He cannot, and we cannot. And there's only one way. There is only one way that we can overcome our sin. Verse 25. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus we have deliverance from our sin. He sets us free," John 8:36, "and His Spirit enables us to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness, experiencing more and more victories over our indwelling sin," Philippians 2:13. And in the end, through Jesus, our hope is that all of our indwelling sin, all of it, will be completely purged from us. Don't you wait for that? I know I do. It'll be completely purged from us, and that we will no longer have this struggle to be completely delivered from this body of death. But for now in this life, we continue on in the war. And brothers and sisters, I am certain that each of you has an ongoing battle with sin of some sort. Every one of us do, just like the Apostle Paul had. And the particulars of the sin could be anything. You fill in the blank. You fill in the blank. And with that said, how are you going to go about trying to conquer your sin? How are you going to conquer it? Are you looking to yourself for the strength to overcome, maybe by setting up certain rules or something like that to help discipline you? Self-discipline is, of course, a good thing. Proverbs 25:28 puts it very well there. But if you look no further than just implementing rules for yourself in a legalistic way in order to live righteously, then frustration will be your regular companion. Frustration. Oof. Remember, effective self-control towards righteousness is a fruit of the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:22 through 23. And so look to Jesus for help. Look to Jesus for help. God's grace and power in Jesus Christ is the answer to this struggle, not legalism. Call upon Jesus to deliver you from your sin and keep calling upon Him. That's a constant. Keep calling upon Him, walking with Jesus according to His will, in loving obedience of faith, is a continuous, lifelong journey. His Spirit is in you, and He wants to help you. The cross shows you this, the length that He would go to, that the Lord would die on the cross in order to save you. I mean, you cannot overcome the flesh in the flesh. It just doesn't work that way. You can only overcome your indwelling sin through the Spirit of God in Jesus Christ. And because in our mind Christians serve the law of God, we must seek help in Jesus Christ. Now, Jerry Bridges, and you'll see this on the front of your bulletin if you've got your bulletin there, Jerry Bridges in his book, The Discipline of Grace, gives this illustration. I put it on your bulletin so you'd have it. I mean, it's a good thing. He says this, "Sin is like a defeated army in a civil war that instead of surrendering and laying down its arms, simply fades into the countryside from which it continues to wage a guerrilla war of harassment and sabotage against the government forces. Sin as a reigning power is defeated in the life of the believer. But it will never surrender. It will continue to harass us and seek to sabotage our Christian lives as long as we live." My friends, in our own power, we cannot win this internal battle of our mind and will against our indwelling sin, the flesh. We can't. To seek to conquer by our own strength and will only leads to frustration and anxiety. Let us, in the midst of the fray, stop, look up and gaze upon Jesus. Look to Jesus. Think of Jesus. Pray to Jesus, knowing that He's there. Look to Jesus. He is our victory. In Him we find peace. And because Christians fight an ongoing war against sin, we must seek help in Jesus Christ.